The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Continuing our study in the doctrine of suffering. Isaiah chapter 59. In preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer, using rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Now we look to Thee for blessing this evening, Father, because billions of years ago You provided it for us by Your character, by Your plan, by Your Word. May the Word of God be very real to us tonight as we examine it together, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 59. Thanks, Dave. Isaiah chapter 59. Let's review first of all the various causes for suffering that we have studied so far. The first was suffering caused by the details of life in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the principle that we studied was with scar tissue on the soul, everything you touch turns to misery. Secondly, we had suffering from guilt reaction to sin and the suppression of the same in the subconscious. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, 1, 19 and 20, 3, 9, 4, 1 and 2. Thirdly, we had suffering from scar tissue of the soul, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Four, we had suffering from failure to isolate sin, Hebrews 12, 15. Five, we had suffering from the rejection of authority, Judges chapters 19 through 21, Matthew 7, 29 through 8, 13, and Jeremiah 7. Six, suffering from the rapid and accelerated construction of the edification complex of the soul, James 1, 1 through 6. Seven, suffering from interrelationship with those who suffer, 1 Corinthians 12, 26, Romans 14, 27, 1 Chronicles 21. 8, suffering from the rejection of right man or right woman, whichever the case may be, Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23. 8, suffering from the rejection of right man and so on. 9, suffering from divine discipline, Hebrews 12, 6, Psalm 38. 10, suffering from rejection of the word. This is Jeremiah chapter 13, 11, suffering from the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. 1 Peter 3:17, 1 Peter 1:12, Ephesians 3:9 through 13. 12, suffering to demonstrate the power and provision of grace. And then we took some time to study the unique sufferings of the person of Jesus Christ. Now we have three related principles of suffering tonight. I'm going to start with the one in this passage, Isaiah 59:1. This is suffering from national disaster, but very closely related to it is suffering to learn the value of doctrine. From Psalm 119:67-71, and then suffering from temporary loss of norms, Jeremiah 2:24-25. We'll begin now with a study of suffering from national disaster, and we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. You still have 2 seconds to find Isaiah chapter 59. If you have it in the Hebrew, it's in the second volume of Kittel. Now, I'm having a little trouble reading Hebrew. I've had the measles this last week. I guess most of you know by now. And I had to do some reading in both Chaldean and Hebrew. And that's the worst kind of reading when you have the measles. Because now I'm operating on about half vision. But don't kid yourself, I can still see some smart alecks in the back that want to do a lot of talking. And I'm about halfway tempted to go back and straighten out one personally right now. So don't over-tempt me. I may not be able to see too well, but I can still hit hard. All right, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. This is suffering from national disaster. Some of these passages we'll cover rather rapidly, and some we'll cover rather lightly. It's a long chapter, and we have to cover the entire thing in connection with our subject. One of the first things that happens when a nation begins to decline is it has a bad attitude toward the Lord. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot deliver." The coarsest phrase in your English, "it cannot save," this is a hifil infinitive construct of Yashah. Now, Yashab means primarily to deliver. It also means eternal salvation. J-S-H-A, Yashab. And it's in the hifil, which means to be caused to be delivered. The hifil of Yashab is used in Genesis 15:6 for eternal salvation. The same hifil of Yashab used here is used for national deliverance. The Lord's hand is never shortened that he cannot deliver. And ultimately, when a nation is about to go under, the only thing that can save that nation is the Lord himself. And yet the very things that cause the nation to go under are all connected with rejection of the Lord, rejection of Bible doctrine. So here we have a reference to national deliverance, when the nation is in the process of destroying itself, or when it's in danger of invasion. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot deliver, neither his ears heavy that he cannot hear." A heavy ear is a Hebrew expression for a deaf ear. In other words, the Lord still answers prayer with regard to national deliverance. And this is a good time, if you're on praying ground, to pray for your country. Now, I do not believe that it's a good thing to stop and have a national day of prayer, because most people can't get through to heaven. Every now and then some politician hopes to gain a few extra votes by going for a national day of prayer. Now, you know, of course, what a national day of prayer is. It's a vote-getter from the religious crowd. But it's a farce because most people who pray, one, if they're unbelievers, they are not going to be heard. Two, if they are believers out of fellowship, they're not going to be here. They're not going to be heard. And obviously, if they are believers in fellowship, well, that's all five or six of you, and you can pray for your country, see. Now, there are about 14 or 15 principles with regard to prayers being heard and prayers being consistently heard. And therefore, of course, to actually get through on behalf of your country, this still resides in the hands of a very few. So we have the phrase, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot cause to deliver, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." Now, what's the problem? Verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." The iniquities are going, as we are going to see throughout this passage, are primarily mental attitude sins, because it is the mental attitude sins that destroy the norms and standards of individuals. Here is the perception lobe in the brain, and here is the norm or standard lobe. Now, there are a lot of ways in which the norms and standards can be knocked out. They can be knocked out, for example, temporarily with alcohol. They can be knocked out with dope. But they can be knocked out permanently with mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins knock out the norms and standards. And when these mental attitude sins knock out the norms and standards, then, of course, on a massive basis, you no longer have respect for authority, respect for freedom, respect for privacy, and you have anarchy. And anarchy is the destruction which comes from within and is also accompanied by exploitation from without. People are always watching this country, for example, to decide when is it time to take it over? When is it time to start a war with us? When is it time to invade? And right now there is a plans organization in the Kremlin which works on this problem constantly. In Peking, they have been working on this for a long time, always looking for ways and means to neutralize, to conquer, to get rid of us. We are the target for a large number of nations in the world. And while they smile and bow and scrape in their United Nations activities, which are meaningless, their objective is to destroy us, to get rid of us, to take us over, to clean us out. And this they will do sooner or later unless we beat them to the punch. Now, this idea of preventative war is not very popular in this country. We had a few men of genius class in Department of Defense who thought along this line, but they have long ago been eliminated from the scene by the influence of religious people and mixed up politicians. And so we find ourselves in a very similar situation as Isaiah found himself as a Bible teacher around 700 B.C. during the Sennacherib invasion. Well, that's the background for this particular passage. At the beginning of the Sennacherib invasion, we have Isaiah 59 as one of the first messages that Isaiah gave. For example, in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, when the news came that the Assyrians were going to invade the land, Isaiah got up in his Bible class and said, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." So these are messages that he gave at the beginning of that year when the Assyrian invasion occurred, not at the end. At the end, the Assyrians were actually at the gates of Jerusalem, and those messages are given earlier in the book. And so Isaiah gets up immediately, and when the situation is hopeless, and people are on the panic button, and they're very disturbed, and they're about to give up and surrender and fall apart, he says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened. It's true that we do not have much with which to meet the Assyrians. It's true it's a hopeless situation. But the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot deliver, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear our prayers." Now he makes it very clear that the reason that the country is invaded is because of the sins of the people. And you're going to find several times in this chapter the word iniquities. It refers primarily to the mental attitude sins which have destroyed the norms and standards of the nation. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." In other words, there is no left bank relationship because of negative volition toward doctrine. So here is the buildup on the left bank of the sole of scar tissue. And this opens up mataiotes, and into mataiotes comes darkness. And whenever there is darkness in the soul, inevitably, there is a breakout of mental attitude sins. And the mental attitude sins build up on the right bank. And it is the buildup of these mental attitude sins that knock out the norms and standards and also knock out whatever frame of reference has been built up in the one lobe of the mind. And as a result, these people have disintegrated. And their disintegration is being discussed by Isaiah in the first part of this verse. Then he says in the middle of verse 2, "In your sins, and for your sins he has hid his face from you, and he will not hear." In other words, it's the same old principle. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word heart, again, refers to the norm and standard lobe. So they can't even get through with regard to prayer on behalf of their nation. One of the few weapons they have left as a defense against the Assyrians has been taken from them. Now in verse 3, "Your hands are defiled with blood." Whenever you have mental attitude sins on a maximum basis, destroying the norms and standards of the individual's lobe, then immediately you have violence in the land. "Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity." Now, the hands defiled with blood is an idiom for violence in the land. It means lack of law and order, lack of respect for authority, and therefore lack of personal freedom and personal rights within the framework of the national entity. But the phrase, "your fingers with iniquity," refers to the source of this problem, and the source are mental attitude sins. Now let's stop for a moment and review the mental attitude sins so that we understand exactly what is being discussed. Mental attitude sins start out with pride, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred. These are a guilt reaction. These are the primary ones. Add to this, of course, fear, worry, and anxiety as buildups in the same area. So mental attitude sins not only produce self-induced misery, but mental attitude sins on a maximum scale, unchecked, also lead to national disintegration. National disintegration is also characterized by invasion. And so we have the invasion of the Assyrians because of national disintegration at this time. So he says, "Your fingers with iniquity." One of the other characteristics of mental attitude sins is to constantly downgrade someone. "Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness." In other words, gossiping, maligning, as an expression of jealousy, bitterness, anger, and vindictiveness. There is also a breakdown of law and order, as illustrated by verse 4, "None calleth for justice. The objectivity of law is removed, nor pleadeth for truth. There is no way that you can go to a court and find redress and justice. They trust in vanity." Now, this means to trust in subjectivity. Vanity here is the same as that mataiotes, the opening into the soul caused by negative volition toward doctrine, resulting in darkness in the soul. This darkness in the soul is vanity, and it leads to subjectivity. In other words, we have the blackout of the soul. Subjectivity of the soul leads to neuroses, psychoses, and other distortions. And so they trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. They are troublemakers, and they bring forth iniquity. Now, the illustration for a troublemaker are two types of poisonous snakes in the next verse. The cockatrice is a spitting cobra. The viper, of course, is a very common poisonous snake of the Middle East. The cobra is also, at this time at least, was quite extensively found in the Middle East. These people who have mental attitude sins, they not only destroy their own norms and standards, but they start maligning others. They run down other people. They speak against any kind of authority. They resent authority. They're jealous of authority. They're bitter toward authority. They do anything they can to malign it. Any type of authority. It may be a parent's, and so they call their parents squares. It may be the police officer, so they call him fuzz. It may be the pastor, so they call him you-know-what. the things you've called me. I'm looking into the eyes of people right now who have maligned me in the last 10 days, and they don't even think I know it. Word does get around, you know. Well, for a lot of reasons, you see, people have the idea that all you have to do is to malign someone in authority, and this makes you a big person. And of course, in your own eyes, with mental attitude, sin, pride, it does. But it actually makes you a very small and a very petty person, and when you do it on a national scale, you have national disintegration. So here's the other side of the picture. We are aware of the Assyrian invasion and what was in the mind of Sennacherib in 700 B.C. when he invaded the Middle East. But the one thing perhaps that eludes us, and the thing of which we are not aware, is actually what happened from the standpoint of the people themselves. This is the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. And in the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, some very interesting things happened. The people were falling apart. The people were disintegrating. And were it not for Isaiah's Bible classes daily during that 1 year, the nation would have fallen apart. This is the way things were when Isaiah began his Bible class ministry and when Sennacherib began his invasion of the Middle East. Things were bad. We have national suffering. We have national disintegration. And what better illustration than to use the spitting cobra? They hatch cockatrice's eggs. That is, these people hatch cobra's eggs. I suppose you realize that when a cobra comes out of the egg, he doesn't come out. He comes out as a small cobra, but a small cobra has venom. So here's a cracked egg. And out comes a cobra. And he's got a hood, and he's already got venom, and he's ready to go. In other words, here's the whole point between the two verses. First of all, the people had norms and standards in the past from Bible doctrine. Then along came mental attitude sins and knocked out their norms and standards. There are some of you who are here tonight, I don't know why, because you've gone negative toward doctrine. Mental attitude sins have done it. I know your record backwards and forwards. I know what you're saying these days. I know your attitude. Some of you who used to take notes and sit up front now sit in the back and do not take notes. You've changed in your whole attitude, and mental attitude sins have done this to you. You're bitter, you're vindictive, you're petty, you're jealous. You're small potatoes now, and you have knocked out your norms and standards that you had in the past. And from there, you go into other things. And with mental attitude sins, which not only produce personal misery, you also are vindictive and implacable, and you express it in gossip. You express it in maligning. And every time some of you people open your mouths, you hatch a cobra. You see, once you hatch a cobra, the cobra's loose. And the cobra's going to go out and strike other people. Once you open your mouth and run down someone and say something about someone and say something that is definitely not true but doesn't make any difference, or even if it is true, it still does the same thing. You've hatched a cobra. You see the principle? First of all, your own norms and standards had to be ruined. Well, you did that with mental attitude sins. You were jealous. You were petty. You were vindictive. You were implacable. Then what did you do? Then the object of your anger, your bitterness, your vindictiveness began to get a lot of the old treatment. The gossip, the maligning, the expression of your vindictiveness. And in this expression, you hatched a cobra. Now, once you hatch a cobra, once you've said it, it's out of your hands. The cobra can move all over the place and strike different people. So once you gossip about someone, once you malign, once you judge, you can see why it's triple compound discipline. You've hatched a cobra. And somewhere along the line, someone will kill the cobra. But already, you've done your work. And not only have you hatched a cobra, but at the end of the verse, you've hatched a viper. I guess some of you don't realize, but actually, what you're doing, you're sitting on eggs, snake eggs. Every time you have prolonged mental attitude sins, that's what you're doing. And every time you express one of your mental attitude sins and malign someone and judge someone and run someone down, you've hatched a cobra, or you've hatched a viper. A viper is a little short, fat, ugly snake. A cobra, they're full grown one. This type of cobra, full grown, is about 7 to 9 feet long. So they hatch cobra eggs. They weave spider's webs. In other words, another way of expressing your maligning and gossip is this. When you gossip about people, you build up a web. And as you build up that web, there's always some dope, some fly that gets caught in your web. And the people who believe you're maligning, and the people who believe you're gossiping, and the people who believe these things that you say, well, they've got about as much sense as a fly. See, that's the principle. So there are two ways of looking at it. Every time you malign, every time you gossip, every time you open your mouth about someone else from mental attitude sins, first of all, you've hatched a cobra, and they always come out alive, they always come out a foot or so long, and they're full of venom. And the second thing you've done, you've woven a web, and there's always some dumb fly that's going to get caught in your web. There's always someone who has less brains than you have, and they will get caught in your web every time. So that's the second phrase here in verse 5. And weave a spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth. In other words, some people, as a result of maligning and gossiping about others, die the sin unto death. That's a good way to go. Triple compound discipline is the basis of this phrase. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. This is, again, the sitting on that which is hatched, literally, breaketh out into a viper. Now in verse 6, when you get this on a national scale, you're in trouble. Their webs shall not become garments. You can't be protected by other people maligning you, gossiping and judging you. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity. In other words, they do good deeds while they malign you. And their works are the works of iniquity. And the act of violence is in their hands. While they are maligning you, they are doing good deeds, and they're also guilty of acts of violence. The acts of violence here refer to mobs. They run in mobs and perform violent acts. Now, verse 7, here is where we have the destruction of their norms. Their feet run to evil. Now, actually, the word does not say run. This is a cal imperfect of roots. Looks like this in the Hebrew, R-U-T-Z, and roots actually means to rush headlong, to rush blindly into something. It's the cal imperfect. It means they are doing it habitually. Habitually, they are rushing into evil. The next phrase says, they are rushing into evil, of course, with their mental attitude sins. I think this is obvious. The evil, then, is the summary of the last two verses, and their feet rush into it. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Now, this is where we have speed. Literally, they make speed to do it. Maher in the P-A-L imperfect. M-A-H-A-R. Maher, and it's in the P-A-L, which means that they are going as rapidly as they can to destroy others. They make haste to shed innocent blood. This is a maher in the P-A-L expresses a temporary madness. And the temporary madness comes from the blackout of the soul. The blackout of the soul comes from negative volition toward doctrine, leading to scar tissue on the left bank, and the mental attitude sins on the right bank. And so this is a temporary madness, this idea of destroying the innocent. And this is, of course, on a national scale. This was going on in Jerusalem about the time that Isaiah started his Bible classes. So they, in madness, try to destroy innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Now, when it says their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity, we have to go back to those two lobes again in the mind. Here is the perception lobe. And here is the norm and standard lobe. The perception lobe has to do with your human IQ. The norm and standard lobe has to do with your character. And the problem here, of course, is the fact that the load that is really the most important is the one that receives the least emphasis. The load that is important is the Norman Standard load. You see, a human being can have great perception and be minus norms and standards, and this turns him into an animal. We saw this in Daniel 4 with Nebuchadnezzar. We saw the same thing with Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was very smart, but he had perception minus norms and standards, and therefore he lacked moral courage. And John chapter 19. So recently we have studied two cases of where being minus the Norman standard load, in one case with Pontius Pilate, it meant lack of moral courage. He understood the issue clearly enough, but he didn't have the moral courage to carry through. We have the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar did, through mental attitude sins, had a destruction of his Norman standard. His perception area was still good, but he became an animal, and stronger animals moved him out in the revolution that occurred for 7 years. Now, the big thing with a national entity as well as with an individual is when this is attacked. Let's take the believer, since we are believers in Jesus Christ, and therefore we'll make it as pertinent as possible. Bible doctrine, when it enters that left bank, it always comes into the perception lobe. And there it is understood by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then it is transferred from the perception lobe down to the human spirit, where it becomes epinosis. And then it is cycled up into the norm or standard lobe. Once it is cycled up here, then we have our norms and standards established on the basis of Bible doctrine. Now, the main thing is that these norms and standards must constantly operate. See, these norms and standards are divine viewpoint operating in the mind. This is bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. This is the basis for understanding more doctrine. But here we're looking at divine versus human viewpoint. The perceptive lobe also carries the human viewpoint of life. And if you knock out your norms and standards, you knock out divine viewpoint, and you're left to operate on human viewpoint. And the operation of human viewpoint, of course, makes you like any unbeliever, or makes you like any animal, or any person lacking moral courage. Now the problem is, what causes a national entity en masse to lose norms and standards? And the answer to that is found in Bible doctrine, first of all, under mental attitude sins. That's the one we have in this particular phrase. Right here in the middle of verse 7, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. See, this is the mental attitude sins that knock out the norms and standards. Mental attitude sinning will do it permanently. And while it's doing it, it also leads to psychotic conditions, neurotic conditions, and other things of this sort. So that we often have psychoses, neuroses, and similar type things which develop. And when you get a maximum number of people who have no standards, then that means some of these people will be in leadership. And they are people of no standards, but they want, their perception says we must hang on to our leadership. Therefore, we must do what the majority want. And therefore, we must cater to the children, to the young people. We must cater to the voters. We must cater to someone. And therefore, with no norms and standards, you have foreign policy made, domestic policy made, and all of the policies which come from this lobe without being balanced out by the Norman standard lobe, all this does is to intensify the madness of a nation and the national self-destruction. And how do you know when a nation is beginning to fall apart? For example, you will have mobs, and you will have violence, and you will have riots, and they will not be controlled. Or any attempt to control them will be heavily criticized, which leads to further anarchy. In other words, individually, churches and the impact of whole generations of believers are destroyed by mental attitude sins. We've seen that before in many passages, including James 3. But this is looking at it from the standpoint of a national entity. The whole nation of Judah was about to be destroyed because of this very same thing. Now, this is where we get into our problem today. We have so many people who are guilty of mental attitude sinning on a prolonged basis. And we have mental attitude sins no longer defined in that way, so that mental attitude sins are condoned. They are excused. They are acceptable. Jealousy is something that is so rampant today and causes so much trouble everywhere. In any organization of any kind, there's always a certain amount of jealousy and pettiness and vindictiveness and implacability, and inevitably it expresses itself in mental attitude sins. And this can destroy a small business organization. This can destroy a church. This can destroy a military organization. It can destroy almost anything where people gather together. And it can also destroy a nation. That is the principle here. And so we have, in the middle of verse 7, their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Now the word wasting is the noun shoth, and it means devastation on a personal basis. S-H-O-D-H, shoth. That means destruction on a personal basis. But then the next word is a destruction on a national basis. Shever, which looks like this, or shever. S-H-E-B-E-R. And those are very short E's. Shever. So we have individual basis. In other words, I suppose that it's hard for us to realize, if you have a certain number of people in the country who are unhappy, the rest of the country cannot be happy. Let's go back to the days of the Bourbon dynasty before the French Revolution. The aristocrats were very happy. They were, of course, generally a bunch of imbeciles. The king had taken them over. He had most of them on a pension. But they owned land here and there. And they spent half of their time at Versailles partying and half of their time in their own castles partying. And they were very happy. But they chose to ignore the fact that a large number of the people in the country were not happy. In fact, were very miserable. They were miserable for several reasons. One, they were starving, and this didn't make them happy at all. And the economy was generally good because of a strong middle class and because of a very stabilized peasantry. And yet, because the people in power chose to ignore a principle that other people were miserable, they aroused mental antagonism. And it was the mental antagonism that caused them to be dispossessed and caused them to lose their lands and caused a major power shift. Eventually, the power shift went from the landed aristocracy to the moneyed middle-class manufacturing groups. But the thing was, they chose to ignore it. Now, Isaiah was a different kind of a person. He recognized, in fact, he recognizes right here, the national condition at the opening of the Sennacherib invasion. This is 1 year from the time that the Assyrians will be at the walls of Jerusalem. And here is the way he starts. With 1 year to go, he has 1 year to do something about it. And you can't legislate against mental attitude sins. You can't even tell people to stop having them. Now, you can always punch someone in the nose who has a mental attitude sin toward you, and that punch will give them 3 mental attitude sins where they only had 1 before. You cannot reach in and touch anyone's volition and stop it and change it. And no person can change the course of history because he knows what's right and what needs to be done. Isaiah did the one thing that was still left to him to do. Isaiah, realizing that this was now a national disaster, shever, he began to teach Bible classes daily, 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 daily. And Bible classes were set up on a volitional basis. And many people went positive and they began to come, to come, to come, to come. And as they began to come, they began to build up what he would call dea. And dea, that's the same as gnosis. And then they would transfer it by faith to the human spirit where it became kakma. And then it would be transferred up here again where it would become frame of reference And it's this frame of reference that's going to meet that first onslaught of mental attitude sins that have destroyed the norms and standards. See, this reasserts norms and standards and destroys mental attitude sins. But more important, it's going to build up that edification complex so that a year from now, many of these people who are out of line are going to be the most stable citizens in Jerusalem. But the reason is right here in this passage, because they gave heed to what we find here. Wasting and destruction. Wasting is personal, and destruction is collective and national. Now in verse 8, the way of peace they know not. The way of peace, by the way, is not simply fighting for or simply trying to get world peace and disarmament. The way of peace is twofold. First of all, the way of peace is spiritual, and the spiritual is by believing in Jesus Christ. See, there is war between man and God, and that war has to be removed by peace. This war is caused by sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The penalty of sin, which is death. The problem of physical birth, being born physically alive but spiritually dead. The problem of relative righteousness. Man is minus R, God is plus R. The problem of the character of God and position in Adam. Now this is an impassable barrier and no one can get through. And Jesus Christ has to remove that barrier and does so at the cross. He removes this with redemption. He removes this with expiation. He removes this with regeneration. Here's imputation and justification. Here's propitiation. Here's positional truth. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 2, Christ is our peace. Christ removed the barrier between man and God. And so the first peace is a spiritual peace whereby the individual has a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Peace is the doctrine of reconciliation spiritually. And so man is reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ removed the barrier, and man simply believes in Jesus Christ, and he has eternal life. Now that's the way of peace that they had not known at this time. But there is also a way of peace from the principle of the divine institutions. And the way of peace, let's call this the nation of Judah, is twofold. First of all, on the inside, it is the proper and objective use of law and law enforcement so that a maximum number of people have their privacy, their property, and their rights. And then on the outside, it is a military establishment. It is the military that actually guarantees the peace in any generation. This can be demonstrated from the Word, from Joshua. This can also be demonstrated from Judges in reverse. It can also be demonstrated as far as certain historical facts are concerned. Our greatest periods of world peace and history have always had a strong and responsible military protecting that, as per the Antonine Caesars in 96 to 192 A.D. Well, that's the principle that's involved here. The way of peace they know not. Most people think that for example, the thinking with regard to Vietnam, the way of peace and to keep world peace is to tie one hand behind you and to fight a kind of a silly war, get your people all shot up, instead of going in and destroying the enemy. See, we have the potentiality of destroying the enemy quickly. All we have to do is go in and bomb North Vietnam. You don't chop off a little bit of the octopus here and then a little bit of the tentacle of the octopus there. You see, all this time we talk about going into Cambodia and there's all kinds of controversy. That's just a tentacle of the octopus. Here's the octopus, and he's got a tentacle coming through Cambodia. He's got a tentacle coming down this way. So we sit here and let this tentacle bust us up, and we go over here and make noises at this one, and we haven't done much good. But here's the head of the octopus. All you have to do is to take nuclear bombs. We still have some old World War II bombs. It'd be perfect for this. But I'd like to use the good stuff and just wipe this thing out. There is no octopus, see? And there is no war. Of course, there'll be some people in holes down here that can be cleaned out very easily. And Americans stop dying. There's no need for Americans to die in that thing. And once we blow one giant hole in what used to be North Vietnam, when this area is destroyed, well, people will think twice. We ought to invite all the countries of the world when it's safe to go in there and look at that big hole. And say, you see, we can make big holes in your country, too. And so then all of a sudden we're real nice again, and everyone will respect us. They don't respect us now. In fact, most people in the world think we are the stupidest people in the world. The only thing of which they do not think we are stupid, we are having a very serious recession. And interestingly enough, it has affected the rest of the world. I don't know whether you know it or not, this is no longer a national recession. It is an international recession. And an international recession, when it goes far enough, always leads to a depression. It'll be interesting to see where we are at the end of the year. I'll tell you one thing, the last thing to go will be tapes and pubs. We put out, people are talking occasionally in a very snotty way about tapes and pubs. They said that last month we put out 13,300 tapes, and that was just an accident because I'd opened it up, you know. Well, this month we put out 13,400, almost five. We came within just about 28 tapes of putting out 13,500 this month. I believe there's a real demand for doctrine there. And I think we'll see it go up. So those of you who are critics of TMP, you know what I think of thee. But I guess you've probably noticed one thing. I've got some ideas as to how grace operates under the Lord. And I don't care what you think, I'm going to go ahead and operate this thing on base. You know, the Sunday school literature is now under grace, too. We're not charging for Sunday school literature anymore. We're not charging for anything. We're just trying to charge around there and get everything ready for the customers as they come and haul these things away. I understand that there are several people, of course, that's their problem before the Lord, who have discovered that this is an excellent way to get free tapes, and they come over and order a bunch, and then they erase them and put lousy music. They don't even put good music on them. They put lousy music. So we have a few of those. But do you think that we would change the policy for those idiots? Not for anything in the world. The Lord will deal with them. If I did, of course, they wouldn't be around at all. They'd have two broken arms and so on. But I want you to know something about tapes and pubs. We are strictly a grace organization. And I want this to get out over tape so that people will know it. Because we still are getting letters of people say, I can't afford. We don't care what you can't afford. We didn't ask you to pay for anything. We're leaving this strictly up to the Lord for Him to supply just whatever you need. Order it. And if you can't get over here to pick it up and you're local, why, we'll mail it to you. But as long as God provides any way to do it, we're going to get the stuff out to you. We don't care whether you can pay for it or not. We're not interested in your money. We're interested in getting the word to you. I guess it's something that people can't understand. I don't care about money at all. I realize it takes money to operate. That doesn't mean I have to like money. I don't know whether you know or not, but I hate money. Always have hated money. Hated so much I try to get rid of it as quickly as possible. But I want to tell you something about money. We're in the hole, as you know, in our general fund. We're in the black a bit on tapes and pubs. Now, it takes money to pay the salaries of these people who are cranking this out. It takes money to buy paper on which we have publications, Sunday school literature, and every other oddball thing you can imagine. Even brochures cost money. And we'll just keep ordering these things and ordering these things until we're shut down. But everything is still on a free will offering basis. So for crying out loud, don't go there and say, how much is this and how much is that? Because these people over there have been trained to say nothing, and you see, and you always put them in a jam. We just don't charge for it. Someone, of course, has to pick up the tab somewhere, somehow. I understand that better than any of you. Because I'm like a new bride with a limited expense account who has overdrawn for 3 months trying to figure out how to meet all the bills. And I like to sit around and juggle around and give, I have someone who's comparable to a comptroller and give him nervous fidgets and so on. He's already had shingles since he had this job. He'll be lucky if that's all he gets out with. But it's grace all the way. And we're just leaving it up to the Lord to provide our needs. And I want you to know, He has provided our needs in ways I wouldn't believe. I still don't believe it, but He's done it. And to me, Tapes and Pubs is the greatest ministry in the world. And I guess I don't have to tell you that I'm a fanatic about it. Well, you see, Isaiah had most of his congregation in one town. Because Judah had 46 other cities, but they were fortifications primarily. Except for Libna, a couple like that. Well, here we are today facing a national disaster. And I feel that the greatest saturation we can hit with the tapes especially, the better off things are going to be for us nationally, for us as a nation. You see, we need some correction along the way, and we'll find that this is exactly what we have in this passage. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction. Wasting is personal, destruction is collective, are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. See, they don't understand the importance of the build-up of military, the importance of free enterprise, the things that contribute to peace, the importance of objectivity and law. There is no justice in their goings. That's the destroying of the objectivity of law. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. See, this is national misery. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. Now here's the condition of people when things get real bad. We wait for light. The PAL imperfect of Kawa. Here it is. Q-A-W-A-H, and this is the strongest word for faith. We trust for light. These people are trusting for the Lord for deliverance, but they have done everything to obscure that deliverance. We are trusting for light for deliverance, but behold, obscurity. Now, this is what happens when you have believers who are minus doctrine and unbelievers who want to use God as a patsy. And since they have such a wonderful biblical background, this is easy for them to do. Just as it's easy for you to blame God for things that go wrong in your life. For example, if you make a bad marriage, it's easy to say, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let me marry this cluck? Well, God didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. You did it all yourself. But it's very easy to blame God. Why does God let this misery come my way? We trust for light, but behold, obscurity. For brightness we trust, but we walk in darkness. Now, walking in darkness describes two types of people. Unbelievers who are full of scar tissue of the soul and therefore subjective, and believers minus Bible doctrine. Now, how do they handle their national situation? We grope not for the wall, but along the wall. I can sympathize with them. They just, in the ancient world, to go down a street, you didn't carry a cane and tap your way along. They had a wall, and the streets were very narrow, and you'd grope along the wall like this. And as long as you were going along the wall, you knew that you were in the street. Of course, there are other ways to tell. Your nose would tell you you were in the street. But groping along the wall was the way blind people traveled in the city. And the point is that the people are now blind nationally. For we grope along the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as if it's night. We are in desolate places like dead people. In other words, they have all but destroyed themselves. And to show you that they are still very sensitive in the field of mental attitude sins, we roar all like bears. A bear gets angry and makes a lot of noise. And mourn sore like doves. So you have the screaming anger types, and you have the crybaby types like the doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for deliverance, but it's far from us. The situation becomes increasingly hopeless. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. They carry their mental attitude sins with them. And as for our iniquities, these are the mental attitude sins, we know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, things that do not line up with doctrine. And justice is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Why? Because, the word for is literally because. Because doctrine is fallen in the street, and fairness cannot enter the street. In other words, darkness is down in the dung of the street. Yes, doctrine or truth faileth. Now that isn't exactly what it says at all. First of all, the word truth is the word for doctrine. It looks like this in the Hebrew, ha-emeth, H-A-E-M-E-T-H. Ha-emeth means truth or doctrine. And the word faileth is a niphel participle from ader, which looks like this. A-D-A-R, ader. And it doesn't mean to fail. Doctrine never fails. It means it has been left behind or neglected. See, what is always left behind when a nation goes down? Doctrine, truth, is left behind. Truth is neglected. See, this is a niphel participle, and the niphel is the passive. So, doctrine is left behind or neglected. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Those who separate... He who avoids evil is outlawed, is what it says literally. It doesn't say he makes himself a prey. It says he is an outlaw. Those who avoid evil make themselves outlaws. He that avoids evil, which is a very rare thing, you see. What happens to him? He makes himself an outlaw. Everyone's against him. They try to prosecute him, get rid of him. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the Gentiles he will pay recompense. In other words, the Lord will handle the people who try to invade the land. That's another problem. So, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord. When the Lord starts to deal with these enemies, the Assyrians, for example, here's where hope comes into the picture. They shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. The invasion from the west in the past has been Egypt, and from the rising of the sun, the Assyrians. And therefore we have the Egyptians on whom they depended. They're going to fear the name of the Lord for one reason. The Assyrians for another. Both of them for the same reason, in that their armies are being destroyed or will be. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. Now the last half of this verse has been used so beautifully by so many. Listen to this. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Well, my eyes gave out about here before I could finish it, but I finally got around to this one today. It says correctly, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Now that's the invasion of the Assyrians under Sennacherib. Now the next phrase is not correct. I want to give you the Hebrew of the next phrase. It starts out, Ruach Yahweh. Which looks like this. Or Ruach Jehovah. That's the first two words, and that's the wind from the Lord. And then the next two words, nos sabo, which looks like this. Let's get another one here. Here's nos sabo. These are two separate words. It says literally, there's no word for standard here. The wind from Jehovah drives them onward, drives the enemy onward. or the wind of the Lord drives them on. There's no standard here at all. The wind of the Lord drives them on. In other words, it's just the opposite from what appears here. Like you see, you have a picture of a great storm coming, and the Lord pushes the storm along. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the wind of the Lord pushes them right along against them. In other words, God has a law. When He has a nation that He's using, and they go minus doctrine, then they start to mess up on the inside, and you have national suffering, which is our passage. And that national suffering acts as a vacuum, and you get invaded from the west, and you get invaded from the east. And the only thing that will ever stop these things is when they see the glory of the Lord, which is the edification complex of the soul, which is the last stand of a national entity. But the wind of the Lord drives them on. Doesn't say the Lord lifts up a standard to defend them. He drives the enemy on because of this vacuum principle. However, the deliverance is found in verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Now the word for Redeemer is a calactive participle of Gael, and this refers to Jesus Christ. G-A-A-L. And it's the calactive participle, and it means the one who always does the redeeming. And the one who always does the redeeming, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most people and most commentators said that shall come is the second advent. Well, that's probably all right, but that's way down the line, and Isaiah is dealing with his time. The word looks like this, bowl, for coming. And it means to come to deliver. The one who does the redeeming, Jesus Christ, the only Savior, shall come to deliver. You see, the wind of the Lord pushes the enemy into the land. They've created a vacuum, no doctrine. But the one who does the redeeming, Jesus Christ, shall come to Zion to deliver. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Unto them that turn means, this is again a calactive participle of shuv, which looks like this, S-H-U-B, shuv. And turning away from transgression means this. When people start to do, that's what happened in Isaiah's day, when the believers start to take in doctrine, which by the way looks like this in the Hebrew, they take in dea. And as they take it in to the perceptive lobe, they transfer it down here where it becomes kakma or epinosis. Then as they cycle it up into this lobe, they begin to develop norms and standards, and that causes them to turn from iniquity, and the iniquity from which they turn is the mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins destroy norms and standards, but gap opens up norms and standards and neutralizes mental attitude sinning. See, this whole passage is designed to show the relationship between mental attitude sinning and national disaster. Mental attitude sins destroy norms, but the turning away from iniquities is the revival of the norms and standards that destroy the mental attitude sins. So your stability against mental attitude sinning is the daily function of GAP. It not only has personal repercussions in your life spiritually, but it has national repercussions as far as the endangerment of the nation is concerned. Now you stop and look at this from a personal viewpoint for a moment. How much happiness have you enjoyed while you were jealous of someone else? How much happiness did you enjoy when you were bitter towards someone, or antagonistic, or vindictive, or implacable? How much happiness did you have when you carried around a lot of guilt reactions? In other words, how much happiness have you had while you are committing mental attitude sins? Well, the answer is none. But the mental attitude sins never stop there. They always go into some form of trying to get vengeance, trying to put down someone, trying to hurt someone. So you have to add to them the gossiping, the maligning, and the judging. Now, when you add gossiping and maligning and judging or the sins of the tongue to mental attitude sins, you're immediately in the area of triple compound discipline. And not only that, but the persistence of this type of thing leads to the sin unto death. It, of course, leads to blindness. You're groping along the wall spiritually. You're miserable. You're having a very difficult time. Life is very miserable and very difficult, and you actually create it all yourself. You see, it's the same principle. Here we have the national situation. I'm going to show you the other side of the fence and a personal situation in just a moment where we have the same kind of unhappiness or misery. Now let's take a look at this once more. In verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ shall come to Zion. See, 1 year from the time that Isaiah gave this message, Jesus Christ came and destroyed the Assyrian army. And unto them that turned from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, who are those who turned from transgression in Jacob? Well, the answer to this, if you'll hold the place for a moment, the answer is found in Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37, 30. Here are the people who turned from the transgression. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 31. Those who responded during the year to Bible class, as Isaiah taught it daily, they became the remnant. They were the ones who built the edification complex. And in Isaiah 37, 31, we read, "And the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah," these are the people who escaped the Sennacherib invasion, "shall again take root downward." This is the Bible doctrine filling up the human spirit. "And bear fruit upward." They take root downward. Again, we have Bible doctrine going into the perceptive lobe. So here's doctrine in the perceptive lobe, transferred to the human spirit. This is taking root downward. That same doctrine is now transferred up to the Norman standard lobe, and that is, of course, going upward. So here's what happens to the remnant. First of all, they take root downward, but they bear fruit upward. Now notice, "For out of Jerusalem," specifically Jerusalem, "shall go forth a remnant. They shall escape out of Mount Zion." See, the Lord shall come to Mount Zion in verse 19 of our passage. "They shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." In other words, those who have Bible doctrine in the human spirit, the root going downward, Bible doctrine in the Norman standard lobe of the mind, this is bearing fruit upward, these are the ones that shall escape. And of course, this inevitably leads to an edification complex. So turn back to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5. Or verse 6 is where we'll start. Isaiah 33:6. Who are the ones who survived the Sennacherib invasion? "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." Wisdom is kakma. That's Bible doctrine right down here. This is kakma, which looks like this in the English. C-H-A-K-M-A-H. Knowledge is dea, right up here. D-E-A-H. Wisdom and knowledge are the stability of thy times. Here's wisdom down here, getting ready to go up to form norms and standards. Here's dea, which is, of course, the thinking of doctrine in the mind. What is the stability of any age? Right here. How did these people survive? Right there. And you will notice that the rest of this verse 6 says, "And strength," literally, "and riches of deliverance. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." There's occupation with Christ. There's exhale of Bible doctrine. All right, back to Isaiah 59, our last verse there. Verse 21. Isaiah 59:21. "As for me," that is for God the Father, he's speaking now, "my covenant is with them, saith the Lord." That is, his covenant is with those who build an edification complex, who function under gap, who re-establish norms and standards or build them for the first time. "As for me," this is God the Father, "this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee," that's Isaiah. Isaiah is the one who is controlled by the Spirit as he teaches. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in your mouth, this is the message of Isaiah given during that year, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. Thy seed refers to those who responded in Isaiah's Bible class during that year of great suffering and disaster. That shall not depart out of the mouth of thy seed, and that is in all, there will always be a remnant of doctrine believers. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And actually, from Isaiah's time right down to the present, in every generation, there have been born again believers, children of God, who have actually stuck with Bible doctrine, who have built up the norms and standards, who have erected the edification complex of the soul. So here we have suffering from national disaster. We also have the answer to it. Now the same thing is true on a personal basis. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 24. Jeremiah 2:24. By the way, is Dal around here? Well, this thing's... Have you noticed how this thing kicks out on me? This thing is not fixed. Well, it's been another tough night of teaching for me, because when I have bad public address system as I have here, it's the worst thing in the world. I'm about ready to go back to the old one and junk these things. Ever since I've had the measles, I've had trouble with this public address, and this is supposed to be one of the best mics in the world, and it's turned out to be a flop, and I'm always shot down by the time I get to my last point. I'm there now. This thing isn't working at all. It's just going the opposite direction. Seems to start out, and for 5 minutes it works fine. I don't know, whoever's on the panel, kick this thing up. Well, I really had. I'm going to take this thing out personally and stomp it to death. You see, when you have the measles, you have throat trouble. And when you have throat trouble, you have speaking trouble. And I always have speaking trouble. I just have more than usual. And since this mess came along, see, it quits. Well, I want to tell you something, Russell. If I've been looking for someone like you. These things are going back. I'm never going to use them again. And this is the last I'm going to fool with this. I've had all of this junk. I want this. I want my old mic back. I'm so sick of this messing around. This was supposed to be a high-class thing. Now look at it. It's coming on fine. Well, they have to cut out the little bypass that makes the tapes all fine. So you think you suffer. I get double suffering with one of these things. Goes. Look at that. Now watch this. Boom. Now do you hear me? No. All right, let's take a look at it now. Verse 24, personal suffering. A wild ass used to the wilderness. Now, this is a she-ass. This is a woman who's suffering personally because she lost her norms and standards. I'll show you how she lost them. She had two lobes. She had norms and standards over here. All right. Her norms and standards were lost through alcohol. She became a lush. And because she lost her norms and standards, she started fornicating. So she fornicates. Now on this side, she has a right man and she knows him. But at this stage, she's a wild she-ass. She's described in her suffering. Now listen to this, because this is the personal misery that comes from the temporary loss of norms and standards. A wild she-ass used to the wilderness. That much is correct. That snuffeth up the wind. Literally, that in her lust panteth. In her lust panteth for air. Now what does that mean? That means she's miserable. That means that she has found no satisfaction in sex. She has a lot of scar tissue here on both sides. And she's gone ape over sex to try to find what's supposed to be there. And the reason that she did is because alcohol gave her a temporary loss of norms and standards. So literally, a wild she-ass used to the desert, in her lust she pants for air. Her heat, who shall restrain it, the next phrase says. Her heat, who shall restrain it? Well, she doesn't have any norms or standards, so nothing restrains it. So here is a wild she-ass. She's always in heat. Her norms and standards are shot down. All that seek her run themselves weary, the next phrase says. All that seek her run themselves weary. In her month they will find her. In other words, all the bird dogs, all the wolves, find her fair game. Now, the whole point is this. A lot of girls have good norms and standards, but they get to messing around with some cluck who pumps them full of vodka or something, and then they lose their norms and standards, and then they fornicate with this idiot. He's just a bird dog looking for a happy home. And she is a fool because this isn't her right man. This passage gives she has a right man. So she fornicates. She had alcohol, gave her a loss of norms and standards, and she's miserable. Verse 24 describes her misery, literally, a wild she-ass used to the desert, that in her lust panteth for air, her heat, who shall restrain it? No one. All that seek her run themselves weary. In her month they will find her. She's easy to find because once she has a few drinks, she loses all of her standards. Now here's the command to that person. Here's how she got there. Withhold thy foot from being unshod. That's fornication. Don't go into this bird's tent. And thy throat from thirst. You see, here is a temporary loss of norms and standards. Thy throat from thirst. Her norms and standards, she wouldn't fool with this idiot. Let's put him down here as an idiot. He's just a bird dog. Now, she wouldn't fool with him ordinarily, but with a little alcohol, see, she just a little social drink with her. She doesn't have to get tie one on. But all she has to do is to have a couple of drinks, and this idiot then takes her to his tent. And her feet are unshod, and that's fornication. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. There is no hope is the destruction of norms and standards. No. For I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. The destruction of norms and standards causes this woman to love strangers. And after strangers she goes, even though she has very strict norms and standards. In other words, on the perception side, that isn't the restrainer. That isn't what helps. Perception minus norms and standards equals getting into great suffering. Suffering from temporary loss or permanent loss of norms and standards. Now, this is the principle on a personal basis. Verses 24 and 25 of Jeremiah 2. One other principle that goes with this is found in Psalm 119:67. Psalm 119:67. This is suffering to learn the value of doctrine. All of you are going to peel off at some time from Bible doctrine. All of you are going to have an aberration of some type. You're going to say fooey to Bible doctrine at some time, and when you do, you're going to suffer. Now, here's the principle. Verse 67. Now, this is on that death march. We're familiar with the background. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was afflicted is the fifth cycle of discipline. But I went astray before I was afflicted. In other words, here is the writer recognizing that long before the nation fell to the Chaldeans, he went astray. He lost his norms and standards. He had mental attitude sin problems. Will you notice that? All right. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept or I have guarded thy word. Now that's going to be your testimony at some time. You're going to be a real cluck and get away from Bible doctrine on a daily basis. And when you do, you're going to have all kinds of suffering, personal and national. And the only way you're ever going to get out of that is to get right back with it. See, that's where Isaiah had such fantastic impact in his day. That death march could have occurred in Isaiah's day except for one thing. In Isaiah's day, there was a fantastic response to the Word of God, a maximum number of people on positive volition, and as a result of that maximum number of people on positive volition, you know what happened? The Assyrians were destroyed and the nation was delivered, but in Jeremiah's day, it was the opposite. In Ezekiel's day, it was the opposite. The nation went down. And where we go as a nation and how we are as individuals is going to depend on your attitude toward Bible doctrine. Compare this with verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That purpose clause, I might learn doctrine categorically. Statutes, Bible doctrine, and the human spirit categorically. It's a good thing that I went through all of this suffering. It brought me around to the importance of Bible doctrine. And that's where we are tonight as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Bible doctrine that makes the difference. Without Bible doctrine, you haven't a chance for personal happiness. Without Bible doctrine, we haven't a chance as a national entity. Bible doctrine is the deliverance of this nation. Bible doctrine is the source of your happiness and time. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of these passages. May God the Holy Spirit make it real to us. In Christ's name, amen.